On more than one occasion in his earthly ministry, Jesus would wrap up his teaching with a curious phrase, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, what do you mean by that? I mean, doesn't everybody have ears to hear? I mean, what else are ears for? Hold up your glasses. Now, in our last study in 1 Thessalonians, Paul outlined what I called must-haves for a minister, including the gospel message, a genuine motivation, and a godly manner. As we move on in the second chapter, we'll now consider the other side of preaching, and that is the listening. Numerous books have been written on the preparation and the delivery of sermons. You check into any Bible college or seminary library, even a Christian bookstore, if you can find those these days, and you're likely to find several such volumes. I went through my computer library very quickly this last week. I counted over 40 books in my computer library on preaching, sermons, preparation, delivery, all that. And that's just a small sampling. There's many, many more that are out there. And these works have their place. I'm not trying to discredit them in any way. But to find a source of information or instruction on the other side of the pulpit, that's a challenging task. In all of my years, I have found one book that was published. It's this little paperback. It's called A Listener's Guide to Preaching. It was published in 1966. So 50 years old. It's got some very good insights, though. It talks about what is preaching, who's responsible for preaching, what's in a sermon, preparing for the sermon, listening to the sermon, and responding to the sermon. Excellent little book. I tried to find more copies of it. It's out of print. And I did happen to find a book that was published somewhat more recently, and it wasn't really intended to be a book. It was just a gathering of a few sermons by a preacher named John Piper entitled Take Care How You Listen. But there's very little in the way of instruction or in any way of guidance when it comes to what I think is a very important aspect of preaching, and that's hearing a sermon. When you consider the percentage of how many people are preaching compared to how many people are listening, there's a whole lot more out there than there are up here. You would think there would be more said about how to hear a sermon. When I was in my very first ministry in Winchester, Virginia, I wrote a flyer that was called How to Hear a Sermon, largely based on Jesus' parable of the sower and the four different kinds of soil that the seed fell on. I want to consider this important yet often ignored aspect of preaching, and I think that it comes out here in 1 Thessalonians 2, mostly in verse 13, but we're going to take this whole paragraph into consideration. Paul writes, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as word from men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last." What we see here are attitudes these Thessalonian Christians took towards the Word of God, and in particular, the proclamation of the Word of God, which is what preaching is all about. You see in verse 13, first, they accepted the Word. Paul says we also thank God continually. Now, that's something Paul often does in his letters. He doesn't always say thank you. He says, I thank God for you. But if you think about it, isn't that a great thing? Wouldn't you like to be the subject of someone's thankful prayer to God? Imagine somebody coming up to you and said, I thank God for you. Wow, isn't that a great compliment? And Paul often uses this in his letters. Now, why was he thanking God continually for them? He says, when you received the word of God, you accepted it. If you want to make a preacher happy, listen to his sermons. Come to church. Be a regular part of the worship and be attentive to the preaching of God's word. And that requires faithful attendance. I'd mentioned before the average churchgoer goes to church 1 out of 4 Sundays. And we're not talking about people who don't go to church at all. These are people who call themselves Christians and are identified with a local congregation. They still only go 1 out of 4 Sundays. I think that's sad. I think that we lose a lot when we're not in church on a regular basis. Now, I understand there's occasions where you're going to travel. There's occasions where you're going to be ill, or maybe a family member is ill. There are things that come up. I'm not saying we all have to have perfect attendance. I just want to ask you this. On Sundays, is going to church your regular habit, or is it the exception to the rule? I think it ought to be at least a regular habit. I think we should be in church at least half of the Sundays, unless something is really keeping us from church, and that's understandable. But as people only come here and there, hit and miss, the effectiveness of preaching diminishes greatly. You come in and you feel like, okay, I don't know what's been said before. I'm not sure where this all fits in. But with the regular preaching of the word, you're going to get that. Showing up, though, is not enough. We must come prepared to hear the word of God. In this little book that I mentioned earlier, William Thompson observes, perhaps the expectations you bring have as much to do with the effectiveness of preaching as anything. If you've convinced yourself that the sermon will be boring, dull, and unprofitable, you are not likely to be disappointed. Don't we do that? We joke about sermons being long and boring, don't we? We just had that today in our board meeting, advisory board meeting. We were talking about some issue, and somebody brought up the fact that, you know, we don't have people in the church over long periods of time. It's not like people are sleeping here at church. To which I said, you need to be up where I stand before you say people don't sleep in church. Yeah, we joke about that. But it is true that some people, they love everything about church except the preaching. They love the singing. They love getting to see other people and the fellowship that's there. And they love everything about it. But then when it comes to preaching, it's like, oh boy, here we go again. Oh, I hope he doesn't drone on and on and on like last time. You know, our expectation level has a lot to do with how effective preaching is in our lives. Getting back to verse 13 here. Paul uses two words to describe the reception of the Thessalonians to the word of God. The first is rendered received in English. It's a Greek term that is often used of a student with a teacher. A teacher is instructing a student, handing down, maybe it's the history of their people or some kind of knowledge. And they're taking that in. We're just starting a new school year, and we can relate to that idea of an instructor and students, and they're receiving this information. Paul used the same idea in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, for I received the gospel that Christ died according to the scriptures and was buried and raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He used the same verb here. I received this from the Lord. He was taught it. It was instruction. But then there's a second word toward the end of the verse, accepted. This is a whole different word. In fact, it's a word of hospitality. It's the word of welcoming into your home, welcoming a friend, seeing somebody that you haven't seen in a long time, and maybe you go and shake hands or you give them a hug. There's that welcome. And Paul uses that to describe the Thessalonians' attitude toward God's word. They welcomed it. They received it into their lives. They embraced it. It wasn't just a casual relationship. It was something that was very close to them. It's the same word used in Luke 2:28 when Simeon embraced the baby Jesus. When Mary and Joseph had brought baby Jesus to the temple. And the idea here is that the Thessalonians embraced God's word with all their hearts. As Paul and probably Silas and Timothy at different times proclaimed God's word and they taught God's word, it didn't just go into their heads and say, okay, now I know something I didn't know before. It got down into their hearts. It made a difference in their lives, as we're going to see later. They embraced it. There was an emotional attachment, not just an intellectual awareness. Warren Wiersbe writes, one means the hearing of the ear, while the other means the hearing of the heart. Not only did the Thessalonians hear the word, they took it into their inner man and they made it a part of their lives. Now, I mentioned earlier the books that are out there on preaching. And every book on preaching stresses the importance of preparation. If you've got a preacher that gets up on Sunday morning and just wings it, you know, they take the Bible and they say, okay, what are we going to preach on? Okay, we'll preach on that today. And they make it up on the fly. You're not going to have a lot of depth in preaching. And yes, believe it or not, there are preachers out there that do that. You know, during the communion time or during the playing of music beforehand, you see them up there scribbling notes. They're writing out their sermon outline. If you see me up here scribbling notes, I'm not writing my sermon outline, I guarantee you. But there are people that do that. They come totally unprepared, and they'll use as an excuse the passage that says, don't worry about what you're going to speak because the Holy Spirit will give you the words at just the right time. That was not written to preachers. That was written to people who get into a circumstance where people are cornering them and they need an answer and the Holy Spirit will give it to them. That is not an excuse for laziness in the pulpit. We are to be well prepared. But you know, I also believe that preparation is important for those who hear the sermon. I think it's important for everybody in the church to be prepared for God's word to be proclaimed. Think about how much time we spend preparing ourselves to come to church on Sunday morning. We might get up a little bit earlier than we usually do through the week. I'll tell you for myself, I shower and shave every Sunday morning. I take a long time trying to decide which suit, which shirt, which tie. Usually, you know, sometimes I'll go to Tammy and I'll have like four or five, say, which one do you think looks better? We take time. We want to look our best. We even have a phrase in our vocabulary, your Sunday best, right? We want to look good. And I think that's a good thing. I think it's respectful. That doesn't mean everybody has to have a shirt and tie. Aren't you ladies glad to hear that? Not everybody has to wear dresses. Guys, you're off the hook. So I'm not suggesting there's a dress code. What I'm saying is, you want to look good. You want to be prepared on the outside. I wonder how much we prepare ourselves on the inside. I'll be very honest with you. Something that we do here at Texas on Sunday mornings is called the call to worship. It's right after the announcements. It's a time that Dixie will play through a hymn. And I'll usually say this is a time for us to prepare our hearts and our minds for worship. I don't know if it does anything for anybody out there. I'll be honest. I was selfish. I put that in for me. Because I discovered that if I'm trying to make sure that I get all the announcements and everything that's supposed to be said and all of that, and I go right into worship, my brain is just all over the place. If I can take a minute or two and prepare my heart, my mind, I am about to come into the presence of God and worship Him. I find that I've got a greater focus. I find that the hymns mean more. I find that the prayer time is more effective. And I find that even as I'm preaching, I'm able to focus on what I'm doing. I'm not thinking about what happened yesterday or what's going to happen tomorrow. And that's just a minute or two within the service. I think we need to do that in advance of coming to church to prepare ourselves. There's one pastor that adopts what he has called the Hebrew view of the Sabbath. Those of you that know anything about Hebrew culture, and this dates all the way back. In fact, it goes all the way back to Genesis. Remember when it was describing the days of creation? It says evening and morning was the first day or the second day or the fourth day or whatever. And that seems strange to us. We talk about morning and evening. They talk about evening and morning. You know why? Their day starts at sunset. Sunset is their midnight. That's when the new day begins. And what this pastor proposed, he did it for himself and he suggested it to his congregation, is that your Sunday begins Saturday at the sundown. Start then preparing yourself for Sunday morning. Pick out your clothes in advance so that you know what you're going to wear. I used to do that. I need to get back into that habit. Try not to put a lot of things that are happening late into Saturday night that's going to perhaps interfere with your Sunday morning. Take some extra time Saturday evening for prayer before you go to bed that night. And you'll find that you're more prepared, you're in a greater sense of readiness come Sunday morning to go into God's house and worship. It's a very practical step that I think would make a big difference. Another form of preparation for the sermon deals with the worship service itself. By becoming involved in the elements of worship leading up to the sermon, we are readying our minds. I'm not always successful in doing so, but I try to arrange the service so that the songs lead into the sermon. The scripture leads into the sermon. As much as we can, the whole service is revolving around a theme. And if we can be involved, and I realize some people don't sing as well as they would like. Some, for physical reasons, just can't sing at all. That's okay. Read the words. Turn to the hymns. And even if you don't know the music, read the words. Because that's really where the meat of those songs are, is what it says. Pay attention through the prayer times. Every aspect, during communion time, don't make that the time that you're shuffling through your wallet or your purse to get ready for the offering. Have that out in advance so that you can spend those quiet moments in the presence of the Lord. So that when the pastor finally gets up to open the Word of God, we're ready. We're ready to hear it. We're ready to accept it. Pray for the pastor. Trust me, he needs it. Pray for him through the week as he prepares. Pray for him that day, that God would use him to bring the word in a way that's very effective. Now, not only did the Thessalonians accept the word, they appreciated the word. Paul continues in verse 13, "You accepted it not as the word of man, but as it actually is the word of God." They accepted his message as God's word. They didn't think of it just as Paul's opinion. They didn't say it was Paul's word. They responded that it truly was God's word, which Paul adds, as it really is. This is God's word being proclaimed. And I've often told people, find a church that teaches and preaches the word of God. We may have differences in style. You know, you'll have some churches that sing old hymns and some sing contemporary choruses, and some have an organ or piano and others have a big praise band. Some have no instruments at all. All of those are matters of preference. Find one that you like, but make sure they're preaching and teaching God's word. That has got to be first and foremost. And understand that this is God speaking. The Old Testament prophets used to say, "Thus says the Lord." That gave power and authority to what they had to say. It's not just someone's opinion. You could take it or leave it. I remember years ago in newscasts, even for local news, if the anchor wanted to give an opinion, as he began to speak, there would be a, right along the bottom of the screen, it would say commentary. It allowed the viewer to know he's not just giving the news here, he's giving an opinion. I think nowadays you'd probably have commentary over most of the newscast, but that's a whole other story. We've got to be careful that we distinguish between the words of men and the word of God. And I will try to tell you if something is my opinion. I will try to tell you if this is how I understand it, and you can take it or leave it. Some time ago, we went through the book of Hebrews on Sunday nights. I love the book of Hebrews. And one of the big questions of the book of Hebrews is who wrote it. And we're not going to know till we get to heaven, and when we get there, we probably won't care. But it's an interesting study. It's, you know, I remember when I had Hebrews in Bible college, our first exam was a one-question essay exam. But he gave us three questions we could choose from. And one of them was, give the survey of the possibilities of who wrote Hebrews and present the one you believe. And that's the one I chose. So when we got to that, you know, I said, here's the possibilities, and I kind of favor this one. That is not the word of the Lord. You don't have to agree with that in order to be a good Christian. We went through the book of Revelation. And there are as many views on Revelation as there are books written about it, which are countless. You don't have to accept my view of how to interpret the book of Revelation. You are free to disagree with that, and that's fine. But what God's word says is the word of God. And we need to accept it as such and appreciate it as such. The very act of preaching ought to be God revealing himself, reaching out, calling for a response. It's not man talking about God or talking about some other matter. It is God speaking through his word to your heart. And I find it fascinating. After church, I stand at the back and people come through. People will say, you know, such and such really spoke to me today. And if there are five people that say that, there might be three different things that are mentioned. Same sermon. And yet God speaks to each one where they are, something they needed to hear. That's what preaching is all about. And when the word of God is preached properly, it is as though God were speaking. I'm not trying to say that I am God. I'm not. And you know, if you've been here long enough, I'm not infallible. I even make mistakes in my preaching, and I try to own up to those and correct them when that happens. But God speaks through his word, and it's his idea. Preaching is God's idea. It's not man's. This is his design for getting the word out. Now, you can say a lot of nice things, and too many churches have substituted entertainment for the preaching of the word. You'll notice they do everything else, and the sermons get shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. I remember speaking at a church one time, and they said, you know, our sermons are only about 15 minutes long. I said, 15 minutes? I'm just getting started in 15 minutes. Really? And I'm reminded of something A.W. Tozer said a long time ago. He said, sermonettes make Christianettes. You know, and that's true. There's a lot of churches that their sermons are very short and they tend to be very shallow. And there's not much depth to them. There's not much meat on them. And it's very difficult for the listeners to grow if there isn't something to it. Thompson, again, in this book, says, unless you confront the living Christ in the sermon and reorder your life because you sense his claim on you, you've simply heard some good advice from a nice man. There's a lot of people that come in and out of church and they're just hearing good advice from nice men. Preaching is the word of God, and it ought to change our lives. So how can we demonstrate our appreciation for God's word? In addition to preparation, which I talked about a little bit earlier, another ingredient in good listening is participation. And for this task, a couple of tools are necessary. First is a Bible. Now, it might seem obvious at first. You know, if you're going to church, you ought to have a Bible. You'd be surprised how many people don't bring a Bible to church. And it's not just to sit on the pew next to you. Open it. When we announce the scripture reading, open it. Follow along. More often than not, here anyway, the scripture reading is going to be the text I'm preaching from. So you'll already have it open to it. Stick your bulletin in there and you'll know where to turn. When the pastor refers to another text to consider, if there's time, turn to it. Follow his thought. If he doesn't allow time for you to turn, let him know about it. Probably appreciate the suggestion. If you can't do that, at least jot it down. Jot down the address that he mentions. Look it up later. Do what the Berean Christians did in Acts 17. It says they were of more noble character than the Thessalonians that we're talking about. They received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. How are you going to know if I mess up if you're not into the word? If you just take everything that I'm saying as gospel and I do make a mistake, you're going to buy it. And that's going to become your mistake. Get into the Word. Use your Bible. A second tool for participation is a notepad and pen. Maybe get a little notebook or something where you can jot down notes. There might be something, I'm not so sure about that. Write it down. Come back on Sunday night and ask the question. Or maybe it will spring an idea that you can pursue later. Take notes. We always put on the back of our bulletins a place for sermon notes. You can jot those down. It's good because when you take notes, you are using more of your senses. If you just listen, it's only going in your ears. But if when you listen, you write it down, you're using your hand to write the notes and your eyes are seeing it. It reinforces what's being said, and that's why you remember more what you take notes on than what you don't. This is a very practical way of participating in the sermon. And then at the conclusion of the sermon, ask yourself the simple question, so what? Based on what I've just heard in this message, so what do I do with it now? And I would suggest to you that if the pastor doesn't answer that question, he failed. Because if the only thing I do is explain what this text meant 2,000 years ago, you know, maybe that's interesting to you and maybe it's not, but it doesn't change your life. Preaching is to change lives. God's word is to change lives. And if you get to the end of a sermon and you can't say, this is what I can do about it, something's missing. Ask yourself that question, how can I put this into practice? And there ought to be something you can take from every message that I can do, something I can perform in my life, maybe not today, but maybe tomorrow or next week or when I run into a certain situation. Years ago, Martin Luther wrote, a preacher ought to so preach that when his sermon is ended, the congregation shall disperse, saying, the preacher said this. Somebody came up to you 15 minutes after the church service and said, "What'd your preacher talk about today?" Would you be able to tell them? In fact, I would even suggest make it a habit of finding a friend, preferably a Christian, because an unbeliever might not really appreciate it so much. But find a friend that you can go to and say on Monday, let's say, "Hey, this is what my preacher talked about yesterday." It might not change their life, but it'll implant it deeper into your mind. Because the more you repeat it, the more you hear it, and the more it's going to stay. Very simple things that we can participate. We tend to think of sermons as one person performing and everybody else is spectating. You can participate in the message. And the more you do it, the more you'll get out of it. I cannot tell you how many people say, "I didn't get anything out of that service." Well, you didn't put anything into it. Participate. Get involved, and you'll be amazed at what you get out of it. And then finally, they see that they applied the word. The end of verse 13, "which is at work in you who believe." They obeyed the word by faith. The word went to work in their lives. See, it's not enough to just accept the word or even appreciate the word. We must apply the word. James says we need to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. When Jesus taught that parable of the builders, you know, the difference between the wise man that built his house on the rock and the foolish man that built his house on sand was that the wise man put it into practice. They both heard his words, only one put it into practice. We need to apply the word. Preaching produces fruit. It accomplishes the purpose God intended. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's word will make a difference in your life, but remember the parable of the sower and the seed. It depends on the condition of your heart. Is your heart receptive to the word? We need to put God's word into practice. You know, listening is an important yet often ignored aspect of preaching. By your response to the preaching, you who listen will ultimately determine its effectiveness. Now, that doesn't put the preacher off the hook. I still have to be prepared and I still have to present it well. But whether or not it succeeds in its intention often is up to the listeners. What are you going to do with what you've now heard? And Paul was so thankful for the Thessalonians because they accepted the word, they appreciated the word as coming from God, and they applied the word in their daily lives. You know, the health and the life and the growth of our souls are very much tied to how well we listen. I think that's why Jesus used those words, "For him who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let the word get in and sink in and take root and then produce fruit in our lives. My dad was a truck driver for more than 30 years. And during that time, the use of the CB radio became very much a part of that industry. They kind of had a language and a terminology on their own. Some of the language you can't repeat here, but but they had a phrase that they would use to find out if somebody had their radio on. They would say, "You got your ears on?" I think we need to ask ourselves that question. When we come to church, do we have our ears on? Are we really listening to the word that's being preached, accepting it, appreciating it, and most of all, applying it? Let us hear the word of the Lord, and let the word of the Lord change our lives. Let's bow as we close in prayer. Father, I thank you for the gift of your word, that you have revealed yourself to us, that we might know who you are, what you have done, who we are, and what you expect us to do. I pray that tonight will change our whole attitudes towards the preaching of your word, that we will be better prepared, that we will be better listeners, that we'll be better doers of your word. Go with us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.